we studied the first, or have seen, that the first 8 kings who reigned over Israel and the first 5 kings who reigned over Judah. And so just as a review, the book of 1 Kings was a book of the division of the kingdoms. Solomon lost the kingdom, and it was divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the Baraboam boys, you know, all the Boam boys. And so the kingdom was divided between those. And now Solomon has lost a great portion, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and then the 2 southern tribes, which will continue under the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, 2 southern tribes called Judah. So we've looked at the first few kings then of Israel and of Judah. Now in the book of 2 Kings, we'll see the final 11 kings who reigned over Israel, and the final 15 kings who reigned over Judah. Now historically, here's basically the main fact that takes place in the book of 2 Kings. There are 2 kingdoms now, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. During this time of the 2 Kings, or the book of 2 Kings, the northern kingdom is going to fall, and the southern kingdom is going to fall. Now, not at the same time, but now both kingdoms will fall, and both kingdoms will see their people taken into captivity. So we see the fall and the captivity of each of the kingdoms. Look in 2 Kings chapter 17, and look at the first of these falls and captivities. In 2 Kings chapter 17, and verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. The 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed him in Hala and Habor by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. So now we see the children of Israel. The 10 northern tribes are besieged by Assyria. Assyria now comes in, besieges the city of Samaria, the capital city of Israel. Besieges that city. Now we see the city fall, and now we see the Israelites are carried into Assyrian captivity. So the first of these falls is the northern 10 tribes. Israel falls to Assyria and is taken into Assyrian captivity. Look in chapter 25, and we'll look at the second of these. We'll look in chapter 24, verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and in Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Chapter 25, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, a famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between 2 walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. Look down in verse 11. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. So we see now Judah, the 2 southern tribes. Their capital city is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is besieged by Babylon, or by Nebuchadnezzar. Now Jerusalem falls, and those people, those Jews that lived in Judah, are carried away into captivity now. Almost 100 years later, about 100 years later, the children of Israel in Judah are now carried away into Babylonian captivity. So we see there are 2 falls and 2 captivities in the book of 2 Kings. The first is Israel, the northern tribe, those 10 northern tribes of Israel, who because of their sin are carried away into captivity to Assyria. And then about 100 years later, we see the southern tribe, the 2 southern tribes, or Judah, who is carried away into Babylonian captivity. So we see the fall of both of these kingdoms now, carried away into captivity by Assyria and then by Babylon. By the way, if you look back in just put this down. The cause of the fall of both kings, kingdoms, was their willful sin. By the way, the book is called the Book of the Dispersion. Both of these dispersions are considered just the dispersion of the Jews as they're carried away from their homeland and carried into captivity. So we see that this book, or can remember this book as the Book of the Dispersion. The cause for this fall was willful sin. Here's what I mean by that. The children of Israel knew what was sin, and they knew what was right. God had given them every law, every rule, everything they needed to know how to live in the blessings of God. God had told them how to live when they got into the land. You read through those books, you read through Deuteronomy, and you'll find over and over and over again, God says, here's what you do when you get in the land so that you can live in my blessings. Don't do these things so that you don't lose my blessings. And God told them over and over and over again, in the book of Deuteronomy, God told them how to live in the land, how to live in his blessings, how they could keep from living in his cursings. They were told that, and they knew how to live. By the way, even after they got into the land, God sent preacher after preacher after preacher to them to tell them how to live in the land. Look, if you would, just as a couple of examples. Look at the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, and they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. God says in the book of Deuteronomy, live according to the laws of the land. Live according to the laws I've given to you. If you obey me, I will give you blessing. Then they get into the land. They begin to stray from the things that God had told them to do. And God sends a prophet down. He says, Hosea, go down and preach to my people. Try to get them back to me. Try to bring them back. Tell them where they've gone astray. Show them how to live. And fire out thunder from heaven and hell and brimstone and tell these people that they're going the wrong direction. And if they don't turn around, they're going to lose their land and lose their children. And God sends Hosea to come and preach to the people. And yet they still wouldn't turn around. Look at Joel. Next prophet over. Joel chapter 1. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Verse 4 says, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. God sends Joel down, and Joel again preaches the word of God to them and says, thus saith the Lord God, turn from your sin and turn back to God, and turn from your idolatry and turn from your sins of adultery and wickedness and drunkenness. Turn from those and turn back to God. Look, if you will, at the book of Amos, just the next prophet over. Amos chapter 3 and verse 1 says, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Time after time after time, God sent his prophet. And his prophet would come down and say, you children of Israel, turn from your sin and turn back to God. And time after time, the children of Israel would continue in their sin. These people knew what God expected of them. They knew the right way, that God had sent them prophet. It was not the first preacher that came to them. God had sent preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher, and yet they still would not turn back to God. They had their times of living for God, but no consistency. Matter of fact, if you look at the back of your page right there, you look at the kings over Judah, or look at the kings over Israel. If you look at the characteristics of the kings, there was not one good king that reigned on the throne of Israel. Not one king that turned himself to the Lord. Every one of those kings turned to idolatry and turned from God. In Judah, there was out of those kings, those 20 kings, only 8 of those kings that turned to the Lord, and not all of them holy. 8 kings out of those 39 kings over Judah and Israel, the Bible says they did good or did right in the sight of the Lord. Time after time, prophets were sent to them. You see the prophet of Joel thundering out the word of God. Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, Hosea. And time after time, the children of Israel turned from the way of the Lord and turned back to their sin. Now listen to me. You can live in sin for a while. Nobody said you can't live in sin for a while. But the day of reckoning is coming. And woe, woe, woe to the person that sits in a church service and hears the preaching of the Word of God and continues in their sin. You watch out. There is coming a day. You say, well, I'm having a good time now. Yeah, you might be having a good time now. But you look out. God's wrath will fall one day. And far greater is the wrath upon those that have heard the Word of God. Here's the theme of the book, and you better get this down. It's a long theme, but I couldn't get it any better and get it abbreviated anymore and get the same message across. The theme of the book is this. Sinning despite warning brings ruin without remedy. Sinning despite warning brings ruin without remedy. They had been warned, yet they continued in their sin. They knew the way to go, yet they continued in their sin. Sinning despite warning brings ruin without remedy. Oh, preacher, when I'm done with my sin, I'm going to turn back to God then, and then everything will be okay. I just want to sow my wild oats right now, and I just want to do some things right now. But one day, I'll come back to God. Look at 2 Chronicles in chapter 36. Second Chronicles chapter 36 records some of the same things found in 2 Kings. This shows of the fall of Jerusalem. Babylonian captivity. Look in verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. You ought to underline those words, no remedy. See what it says there? Until there was no remedy. So, well, preacher, someday I'm going to come back to God, and someday I'm going to serve him, and someday I'll get things right with him. No, you won't. If you go on in your willful disobedience, if you go on in your sin, if you go on against the preaching of the Word of God, you will not come back to him, according to my Bible. There is coming a day when any person that goes in sin, they will not come back to God. Say, well, they can, but they won't. And once you turn your back on God and you continue in your sin and you keep going the direction you're going, there will come a day you'll not come back to God. There will be a day of no remedy. There will be a day your life will be ruined. There will be a day you won't come back to God. And you'll spend the rest of your life in the cursings of God. Say, we have a merciful God. Yes, I know. And if you came back, he'd be merciful. But my Bible says you won't come back. Look in Proverbs chapter 29. There is coming a time when there is no remedy on the sins of willful disobedience. No more sacrifice for sins, the book of Hebrews says. There is a place that you can get where you will not come back to God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says this. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's saying the exact same thing right there. That's talking about somebody who had been warned, and who had been warned, and who had been warned, and who had been warned over and over and over and over and over again. I'm not saying God, as soon as you turn to your sin, God's going to say no remedy upon you. But I am saying there's coming a day in the life of every person, if they do not turn their heart over to God, there's coming a time in their life where they will never turn their heart over to God. I'm saying there is a time where there is no remedy upon the children of God and upon those that turn their back or harden their neck. You bow your back against the preaching of the Word of God, and you mock this preacher, and you mock this book by the way you live, and there's coming a day when there will be no remedy upon your sin. Say, preacher, that's kind of harsh. That's not my preaching. That's God's preaching. That's the Word of God. That's Bible. He that often being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Say, preacher, how far can a person go before he'll not turn back to God? I don't know. I don't know what that point is. I don't ever intend to find out. And the best thing for you to do is say, I don't ever intend to find out either. I have run into case after case of people who were saved, serving God, and I don't believe will ever turn back to God again. They've gone beyond that place. They've hardened their neck. They've turned from God. And he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You beware. Sin is not something to play with. You can dabble with it for a while and say, preacher, I can take it or I can leave it. I'm just doing it because I want to now. There's coming a day when you'll do it because you have to. And you won't have any choice. You look out. If you can give up your sin now, you better do it. I've talked to a lot of folks that say, man, I wish I could. But I just can't do it anymore. You'll find out several places in the Bible where God says, okay, you didn't get rid of the sin when I told you to. Keep your sin. Go ahead. And you'll live the rest of your life with your habits and with your sins. You don't want to get rid of them now when you can? Well, there's coming a day when you won't get rid of them. Children of Israel could have, if they wanted to, could have got all the enemy out of the land of Israel. Because they didn't, God says, okay, because you didn't do it, I'm going to leave them there. And you'll have battles with them the rest of the time you spend in Israel. You'll have battles with your enemies. God convicts of sin. You better get rid of the sin when God convicts of it. Or you could spend your life in your sin. There's coming a day when God in heaven says, I've been long-suffering. I've sent my preachers. I've sent mercy. I've loved you. I've tried to turn you back. I've loved you. I've done all I can. And still you won't turn back to me. God says, he, being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, and shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. How sad it is, the lives of people who have written across their lives by God in heaven, no remedy. How sad it is, the Christians who have written across their lives by God in heaven, no remedy. I've warned them. I've loved them. I've guided them. I've sent warning. I've even chastised them. And yet they continue to rebel against my word, my way. And I'll write across their life, no remedy. Christian, look out, you that are flirting with staying out of church services. Look out. Look out, those of you that are flirting with not soul winning. Look out. Look out, those of you that are flirting with not reading your Bibles. Say, preacher, those are just little sins. Look out. You know, if there's a church in America that knows that we ought to be soul winners, this church here knows it. You've been warned. You've been preached to. You've been loved. God put his arm around you and said, won't you go? Look out. If there's a church around that knows we ought to be in our Bible, you know it. Look out. There's a church around here that knows we ought to be faithful in attendance to the church. This church knows it. Look out. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. You harden your neck and say, well, preacher, I can do it. I can stay out of church and it doesn't bother me any. It can for a little while. But look out. Preacher, I can quit soul winning and it doesn't bother my life any. Matter of fact, things are going just fine for me. Look out. Preacher, I don't read my Bible every day and things are going okay with me. Look out. He that being often reproved hardeth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm not talking right now to Christians that are living in adultery. I'm talking about Christians that aren't reading their Bible. I'm not talking about Christians that go to the bars every week. I'm talking about Christians that don't attend church every week. I'm not talking about Christians that are stealing and robbing and killing and murdering. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christians that aren't reading their Bible every day. That being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If there's a great warning in the Word of God for us, it's found in the book of 2 Kings. God says, I loved him. I warned him. Sent my preachers to him. They bowed their neck. They wouldn't listen. They thought they had a better way. God says, there's coming a day, Israel, there's going to be no more remedy for you. There's coming a day I'm going to have to just take you out of the land. Says, Judah, there's coming a day, no remedy for you. You're going to have to carry you out of the land. You're going to fall. And you'll spend away from your land. And you'll live and die in a foreign land. We better realize. We better turn ourselves back to God. We better get our lives back on the right track again. We better get our churches back on the right track again. We better get our country back on the right track again. Because there's coming a day for this nation. Unless we turn back to God, this nation will fall. There's coming a day, by the way, for apostasy. There's no remedy. A denomination goes down. You can't stand that denomination. There's no remedy for it. But God always has his remnant. And the only thing you can do is just get out and keep on serving God. You find a nation that goes down, there's no remedy for a nation that's turned to apostasy. All you can do is just find that remnant that's going to keep on serving God. There's no remedy for a church that's going into apostasy. All you do is just get out of the church, start again. There's no remedy. We better learn from the lives of these people right here. We start straying from the things of God. We get away down the road someplace. We become apostates. No remedy for that. Best thing is just stay by the Word of God now. Let's look very quickly then. Divide the book of 2 Kings up into three parts. The first 10 chapters talks primarily about the northern kingdom, Israel. There's some mention of the southern kingdom, but primarily just in the leagues between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, or in the battles the southern kingdom has. But primarily, the first 10 chapters talk about the northern kingdom. When you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you need to remember this. The last portion of 1 Kings and all through 2 Kings, there are two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. As you read about the names of the kings, you must realize, or first of all, find out which kingdom it's talking about. Some of the kingdoms, kings from the north and some of the kingdoms from the south have the same names. There are some with dual names in the north and in the south. So as you're reading through, sometimes it's hard to get them, keep them apart and realize what's going on, but realize there's two separate kingdoms. Find out which is the northern kingdom, which is the southern kingdom as you read about each of the kings. Primarily in the first 10 chapters, and this will help you out as you read the first 10 chapters of 2 Kings, it's primarily talking about the northern kingdom. So as it talks about the kings there, you'll see primarily the northern kings talked about. An occasional southern king is mentioned, but just in reference to a league with the northern kingdom or in a battle that they had with the northern kingdom or with other kingdoms. So that's primarily, as you read through it, it's talking about the northern kingdom. The significant thing in the first 10 chapters is two of the prophets that God sent to the northern kingdom, Israel. And that was, of course, the first one, or the one of the king the prophets was Elijah. And the second was Elisha. And so we see the departure of Elijah talked about in 1 Kings or 2 Kings. And then we see the ministry of Elisha. Elijah, of course, was a great man of God who was fed by the ravens at the brook Cherith. He was the man of God that had caused the barrel of meal and cruse of oil not to run out until rain came. He was the one who raised the widow of Zarephath's son. He's the one that called fire down from heaven and caused the 450 prophets of Baal to be put to death. And now we see he's going to pass off the scene as he carried by a chariot up into heaven. And then we see now Elisha carries on his ministry. Elisha, the preacher boy of Elijah, now says, Elijah, I'll carry on the ministry that you started here. And Elisha goes on and continues to preach the word of God and warns the sinners of their evil ways and warns the kings of the apostasy of the nation. Elisha was the one who reproved the alliance between Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. Elisha was the one who caused the widow's oil to continue to be poured out in all the vessels. Elisha was the one who raised the Shunammite woman's son, who healed Naaman of his leprosy, who revealed Ben-Hadad's plans to the king of Israel. And even Elisha, when he laid there dead in his grave, as they placed a dead man upon his bones, as soon as that dead man touched the bones of Elijah, life came back into his body and revived and stood upon his feet again. Elijah and Elisha were men of God, prophets of God, who thundered out the word of God and had the power of God upon their lives. We see that in those chapters, we see the story of Elijah, the departure of Elijah, then the ministry of Elisha. The second portion of the book, beginning with chapter 11 and goes through chapter 17, talks about both kingdoms and ends with the fall of Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. In chapter 17, if you look there very quickly, 2 Kings chapter 17. In chapter 17, it lists the sins of the children of Israel, why they were carried into captivity. Look at the very first one in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods. The thing that led to all the other sins that were listed there, the very first thing they did, they forgot God. You better watch out. It didn't say the first thing they did was go into adultery. It didn't say the very first thing they did was going to drunkenness. It doesn't say the very first thing they did was rob a bank or to steal or to murder. The very first thing they did was they forgot God. When we don't put God first in our life, that's the first step to sin. Is God first place in your life right now? We ask you, what's the very most important thing in your life right now? What is the very most important thing in your life? Is God there top on the list? Do you say, when the church doors are open, I want to be there because I want to serve God? Soul winning tonight, I'm going to be there because God's number one on my list. When the morning comes, I'm going to open up my Bible and read the Word of God because God's number one in my life. I'm going to spend time praying every day because the number one thing in my life is God. What's the number one thing in your life? Pretty easy to say God, isn't it? Well, preacher, you know God's number one in my life. It's funny how most people can tell that He's not. Well, I have God's number one and I've put Him first in my life. I wonder if we ask somebody else that watches your life and say, what do you think is the number one thing in their life? Do you think they're going to say, God? What takes first place in your life? If it's not God, look out. You may not be in the sin of drunkenness right now, but you don't put God number one and you forget God, look out. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If there's one thing that God warned the children of Israel about over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, it was this one thing. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, give thee great and goodly city which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." Why did God say, beware lest you forget the Lord? He knew if you forget the Lord, the next step's going into sin. You don't put God number one, next thing you're going to do, you're just stepping into trouble. You're just looking for problems unless you put God number one. What level is God right now? What's number one in your list? Is it work? Is it home? Is it money? Is it family? What's number one on your list? Beware, lest you forget the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. The Bible says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. So now remember, I don't care what happens in the land, remember the Lord. I don't care what troubles you go through, you remember God. It's so easy when we go through troubles to get our eyes in the troubles and forget the blessings. It's not a backslidden Christian that I've ever talked to when I haven't said, when was the happiest time of your life? The answer has always been when I was serving the Lord. Always the best time of their life. Might have been troubles, but they knew that was the happiest of their life. It's when they were serving God. All we've got to do, start straying, remember the Lord. Go through troubles, remember the Lord. Got problems, remember the Lord. Remember God. Put Him first. Don't forget the blessings that God's given us in the past. We ought to continue to stay in the will of God, remember the Lord, do what God has said to do. Get this warning and don't forget it. When you've been warned, when God has spoken to you, and you continue in your sin, there's coming a day when God will write no remedy across your life. If there's one great truth we ought to learn from the book of 2 Kings, that there's a point in every Christian's life or every person's life where there is no remedy. And how do we keep from getting to that point? Very easiest way is don't forget the Lord. Just put Him first. Remember God. Remember what He's done. And put Jesus first in your life. If you'll do that, you'll never have to worry about the point of no remedy in your life. You put Him first now, and you'll never get to the place where God says, no remedy upon that life. What do we need to do? Need to learn to remember the Lord. If God's not first place right now, what I'd do if I were you, I'd say, sorry, job, I'm putting God up there. Sorry, money, I'm putting God back on top. Sorry, home, I'm putting God back on top. By the way, you put God back on top, and your money will be in the right place. You put God back on top, your family will be in the right place. You put God back on top, your job will be in the right place. You put God back on top, and everything else just seems to be in better order. So, well, that's the most important thing in my life. You put God first in your life, and that thing right there will get taken care of best. God can take better care of that, your family, than you can. Put God first. God can take better care of your job than you can. Put God first. God can take better care of your money than you can. Put God first. If God's not first in your life, put Him there. You'll find out that's what you wanted all along anyway. It was God number one. And let's pray. Lord, bless now. And I pray that You'll teach every one of us the important truths of putting You first in our lives. I pray, dear God, that not a person sitting in this place right here this morning will ever come to the point in their life where there's no remedy for their lives. Dear God, please help us to realize we need to put You first. And I pray that this church will never turn from Your way. These dear folks will never turn from Your way. And every family represented here will never turn from Your way. But they will all be serving You together for many years to come. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name.